you know, I was meditating on that piece of music that Gloria was just playing. In fact, I was meditating so much, I could have shook myself. Did I miss the doxology or something? I thought, oh, Lord, that'd be awful if the preacher did that, wouldn't it? We're in Matthew chapter 17 today. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is well that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. In 1884, John Henry Patterson formed the National Cash Register Company. Those of you who have worked in retail know NCR, because there's many cash registers still around with that name. Patterson skyrocketed the company to prominence and profitability. He made it so very successful because he paid attention to details and kept an eye on each department in the company. At one point, it became apparent that the factory was having a large number of thefts. Patterson was convinced that the security staff was not doing their job, and he was going to get to the bottom of this, and he was going to employ a method that would shock everybody. You know what he did? He one night late, he had one of his chemists develop this, a phosphorescent coveralls, put them on, and it glowed so brightly at midnight, it was unbelievable. And he rode up to the factory on a white horse. Now, I know that sounds far-fetched, but that's what the man did. Now, you couldn't avoid seeing something like that, could you, at midnight? Well, that's what he did. He went up to the factory doors. He jimmied open the door to the tool room, helped himself to several spare parts, and rode off with his white horse without being caught. The next morning, the guards were suddenly unemployed. Why did Patterson fire the security staff? Because they were unreliable, irresponsible, and ultimately sound asleep while on duty. That doesn't make for a good security guard, does it? So that's what happened. We see here in Matthew 17, God tried to grab the attention of Peter, James, and John atop this mountain. Numerous accounts note that Christ took his disciples aside for teaching and prayer at other intervals, but this moment turned out somewhat different. No sooner had they reached the mountaintop, they then witnessed Christ's entire appearance suddenly transformed. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as snow, and he didn't need phosphorescent for that. Suddenly, 2 people appeared before the Lord. We're not told how his disciples knew that those men in this supernatural spectacle, but they were Moses and Elijah. The apostles became understandably enthusiastic and wanted to build something like an altar for all 3 men there on the mountain. Now, we have to remember this. Moses and Elijah were 2 of the most important people we know in the Old Testament. I mean, it was like combining the Beatles and Elvis together, those people there on the mountain. I mean, it was exciting for them to do that. And God intervened out of the blue and told the 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, to stop what they were doing. Now, some translations refer to it as an altar, some as a booth, some as tabernacles, but we'll call it an altar there. And they were building one for Moses and Elijah and Christ there. They were frightened to death, of course, while they were excited, but it was a very bizarre phenomenon. It doesn't happen every day. We would be the same way. They'd probably call 911 if we witnessed something like that. It was odd to be enduring that. Christ told them not to be afraid, and afterwards only the Lord and the three apostles remained standing there on the mountaintop. Well, there are several highlights in this passage which stand out. First of all, God sought Peter, James, and John's attention. Can you imagine how unsettling this experience must have been for them? And then have God point you out in the crowd? It must have been pretty, pretty nerve-wracking. God designed this encounter to be something they never forgot. And who could ignore such a dramatic event? Long after Christ's transfiguration, this scene still burned in their minds. How do I know it? Well, there's some clues hinted in the epistle of 1 John, written by John many, many years later. In this verse, it said, it was reflected, of course, in John's mind. The verse says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God wanted their attention, and God received it. We should remember God expects our undivided attention, whether we think so or not. Why must we pay attention to God? Well, the primary reason is when we give God our attention, God will bless us in so many ways. We have yielded and humbled ourselves before God, and it's through obedience that we have done that. In essence, by being attentive permits us to enjoy fellowship with God, which alleviates confusion, frustration, and anger when faced with life's challenges. And you all may this week, all of us will probably come up with one of those three. You may hope not all three at the same time, but it can happen. It usually does to everybody because we are human. God does want our attention, but too often we get distracted by other concerns. It could be said at times, and I coined this phrase myself, we could suffer from spiritual attention deficit disorder, SADD, SAD. I just thought of that. I didn't realize it was SAD, depending on like it were the initials. This spiritual ADD was reflected in Peter's comments about building altars. Simon Peter's lack of attentiveness actually had lowered Christ to the same level as those great men of old. God's intentions were made very clear that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, far above Moses and Elijah. God said, "This is my son, listen to him." When the cloud vanished, Christ was the only one who remained aside from the disciples. Well, some people view Christ as only a great teacher, and I think that too. But, however, I do consider Christ to be the Son of God. You can flim-flam and play around with many doctrines, but you don't play with this doctrine. Christ is incarnate, and Christ is God in the flesh. We must always remember that. If not, we throw the baby out with the bathtub water, and we don't deserve to call ourselves Christians. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Peter had focused on Moses and Elijah, but they paled in comparison to Jesus Christ. It was Christ who was illuminated by God's light and glory. Moses and Elijah were not illuminated. It is easy to get distracted by the good things in life and neglect the best things that God has to offer us. Sometimes churches become distracted too, which diverts almost all their focus to something insignificant and transforms the church with the atmosphere of an exclusive country club rather than as house of God. I remember about 12 or 13 years ago in another church, the Ministerial Association hosted week-long Holy Week luncheons, Lenten luncheons. I got in my church, we hosted one of the luncheons. We had sandwiches and, you know, just light food. Well, they brought so many sandwiches, it was just something else. And the woman in charge, she thought she was the ultimate in entertainment and all that. Nobody else. Many a woman came to me, a member of the church, said, I just can't work with her anymore. She knows more than everybody. Have you ever met people like that? They know more than everybody. Well, at the same time, there was a local hospital, and there was a strike going on. Now, listen to me. I'm not taking up with labor or management in this. This is just the illustration part of that. Well, the strikers were labor. And they were in front of the hospital with their pickets, you know, and the posters and everything. And one of my members, she was a nurse, sweetest thing, would do anything for you. At the end of that luncheon, there must have been at least 50 or 60 sandwiches left over. And she said, with a smile on her face, she said, I think I'll take these up to the hospital with the strikers. The woman I told you about, she grabbed that platter of sandwiches. She said, I'll throw these in the garbage can before I allow those strikers to have it. Wasn't that a good Christian attitude to have? Even though the luncheon was primarily as a mission for Lent, yet somebody canceled it out immediately. So sometimes we better be careful how we go about doing things, because we may think, oh, we're pleasing God, but we're really not. We're stroking our own ego. So we better be careful about that in regard to that, because the church is not us four and no more. It's Christ's church, and we must remember that. You know, all this, and we should remember that Christ is our focus, not somebody else, not somebody else. And it isn't an exclusive country club. And you know, whether it is a family, your job, your dog, or your cat, however truly important, nothing should come between us and God. And if it does, God is relegated to second place status. I shared over at Fort Meade, this is not in the script, a few weeks ago I saw a movie. No, it wasn't The Gold Diggers of 1933. It was a more recent movie than that. It was called Second Best. And William Hurt played this character. It took place in England. And he was a postal clerk at this post office there in a small village. And he played an Englishman in it. And his parents, his mother had died. His father was an invalid. Make a long story short, he got to swim. He's walking down the street and saw these posters. And he said, I'm going in. And he did. And it was to adopt. And they tried to dissuade him because he was single, not married. And this movie was made in the 90s. And they said, well, we'll only let you adopt the oldest, most difficult child available. Are you still willing to go through? They were really going to put him through the fire, rings of fire. He said, yes, I am. Well, ended up, this young boy, 10 or 11 years old, James was his name, ended up was the one that he chose. And so they started spending quality time together. And it came to the time where they decided, the social worker says, we're going to assign him, let him move with you, foster to adopt. So at the same time, his real father was in prison. And the boy just, that was the big stone block in the barrier. And finally, the father showed up one afternoon. The boy was in school. And it turned out the man was out of prison. He'd made his son think he was some type of soldier, a fortune or something. The man was dying of AIDS. And he ended up, William Hurt's character said, you're going to stay with us. We're going to give it its proper name. And when James needs to know about everything. And so it was set up like that. But James was still fighting the adoption because he still thought of his biological father. And it was not going to happen. So James ran away. William Hurt picked him up out in the woods, was walking back. William Hurt turned around to him and he said, James, he says, this relationship between us must be father and son. He said, I will not settle for second best. And as the movie ended, William Hurt was heading toward his house. The little boy walked up and grabbed his hand, and they held hands as they went inside the house. If you ever get a chance, y'all see the movie. But the thing about it is, I was thinking about this. William Hurt said he was not going to be the second best daddy. It had to be number one. And you know, God feels that way when we do replace God with our little pet projects and peeves or hobby horses and everything. God does feel that way a lot of times. And we tend not to even be aware that we have replaced God. But it can happen because those barriers will be created. So many important obligations, but if failure to obey and follow God happens, you remember what the Apollo 13 astronaut said, "We have a problem, Houston." Well, in this case, we have a problem, God. It's very true. God must always have first place in our lives. So what can we learn from this passage today in chapter 17? What can we learn about all this? Well, God, to reiterate, must have our undivided attention rather than us becoming seduced by those so-called shallow priorities of life which could cancel the plethora of spiritual blessings from heaven. If we seriously desire to listen to God, we need to actually pay attention to what God seeks of us. You know, a few weeks ago, I think I mentioned it. We should listen and we should hear. The two should go together. Well, the same thing is being attentive to God. Be aware of God. How do you do that? Read your Bible. Pray. Get involved in something in church. Have daily devotions. There's all kinds of avenues to be able to strengthen your faith and always keep God in the forefront of your life. God can get our attention in various ways. Sometimes God will tap us on the shoulder in order to remind us that our dedication to God is waning. I know this young man, he's been on drugs for over 10 years. I helped him out about 8 or 9 years ago at a rehab center. I had a feeling it wasn't going to work. He went back home. I tried to get him to stay in the area where I lived. His parents, he'd been a piano tuner at the church. I was telling about the sandwiches to the hospital. Well, I got real close to the fella, and he got married and has children. And the fella other day was driving, and he conked out, was doped up so much, he broke 13 bones. In his body, was helicoptered to Johnson City, Tennessee. He's okay, I mean, as far as that goes. He's still got broken bones and everything. But his mother, I talked to her the other day, she says he's got amnesia all the time because those pills are wiping out his mind. And so that wreck, and we both talked about it, we believe that was God tapping on his shoulder, said, "Hey, I'm watching you, but you better change your ways. Because the next time, it could be even worse." So sometimes God will tap us on our shoulder for our own good. And that is telling us we need to change the course we're going in. God never abandons us or forsakes us. We just only have to make sure our ears are cleaned out spiritually so we can hear God telling us so. So sometimes when you think you're frustrated, you're thinking, "Well, I wanted this, but it's not happening. What do I do?" You know, maybe perhaps God is trying to lead you down another path that's much more beneficial. Remember, God's best is much far, far better than our best. In fact, we're not even better. God is best in regard to that. Be vigilant always to maintain a close fellowship with God in order that your faith journey will not suffer in the long run. The apostles learned it at the Transfiguration Mount. You know, we also, God has never stepped away. God still cares enough for us that God will give us help when we call upon Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, sometimes in our faith journey, in our walk with You, we're not actually for sure what to do. We want to pray, but sometimes we just let it pass by thinking, "Well, whatever will be." But we know, Lord, that if we ask You, that You will help us and guide and lead us, comfort us. We all have that experience where we thought we've reached the end of the rope, but we know it's just the beginning. Help us, O God, when we reach so-called the end of the rope. Illuminate our hearts and lives as You did on Transfiguration Sunday. We pray this through the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.